Good morning. It's good to see you. Again, my name is Kevin, and it's a privilege to be with you. Turn to the person next to you and say, hey, it's good to see you this morning. You sound good singing. Turn to the person next to you. The joyful noise you're making sounds good. It sounds good. And then turn to the person at your other side of you and say, you know, you smell good, too. You smell good. It's good to see you. Some of you are like, I'm not going to say that. That's crazy. We like to have fun here and also at the same time have these sacred, holy moments. That set they sang was just unbelievable. Could we give a round of applause to our teams who make these things happen? Sometimes it's just good to be reminded of how much we're loved. More than we realize, just as Jess prayed at the end there, that we are loved more than we realize. So know that, walk in that fact. This morning, I want to begin by asking you a question as we wrap up our series we've been doing over the last, this is our third and final week, called Mine. And here's that question, it'll be on the screen. Where do you put your hope? That word hope is an awesome word. But where do you put your hope? Many people, maybe this is you, but people I know put their hope in themselves. They think, you know, I'm in charge of my life. I have a plan. I'll figure things out as I go. My hope is in my confidence is in me, myself. Or maybe people put their hope in other people, relationships, or maybe a favorite sports team, or an organization, or a government. People put their hope in other people. Or maybe you put your hope in your career, your job. There's some stability there. There's security there. Like, I know I'll have this, if nothing else. Or maybe you put your hope in money or possessions, the things that you have around you, the things that you have access to. So today we're going to look at, as we wrap up this series, the third week of mine, we're going to look at what God has to say about where we put our hope. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's in the New Testament, near the back of the New Testament, near the back of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look beginning in verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, you can take the Bible in the chair in front of you, just underneath, and that's yours. If you do not have a Bible, take it with you. It's our gift to you. Say thank you for being with us. But also look on your Bible or your phone, whatever Bible app you may have. It'll also be on the screens here. But as you're turning there, I want to give you just a little bit of a context of what is happening in this scene. What's this about? Well, 1 Timothy is a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was his Padawan, those Star Wars fans out there. He was his mentor, right? Like he mentored him, and he taught him everything about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So Paul is writing, and at that time, at the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was, there were false teachers that were beginning to infiltrate the church, and they were spreading false doctrine and preaching incorrect views about who Jesus was. So some of the teachers and some of the people's perspectives in the church, their motives in the church, just some of them, not all of them, were not just about gaining more followers of Jesus as the church was growing, but they were beginning to focus on making more money off of these new converts. So this is the perspective. This is what's happening, the context. They were beginning to put their hope in the money that they were making more than in the God that they were serving. And so Paul, he says, Timothy, I'm sending you a letter to help lead you as you lead them. And so he uses this letter, 1 Timothy. And this is one of the reasons why we're doing the series, Mine. You might be thinking, what are you talking about, Kevin? What are you referencing? The reason why we're doing this is because today it's very easy for us to lose our focus on what is most important as a church. So we want to accurately teach what God has to say about money, what he has to say about possessions, what he has to say about our church family and how we can live our lives in a way that honors God in everything, including our money. So let's pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. And I want you to notice right off the bat that Paul writes about two specific commands in this passage. We're going to see the first one right away. It says this in 1 Timothy 6, 17. It says, command, there's that word, command those who are rich in this world, in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. To stop right there. So notice that Paul is telling Timothy, command those who are rich. Now you might be thinking, Kevin, that is not me. I'm not rich, right? I know these people have tons of money more than I do. But can I tell you, being rich is relative. We talked about this issue this summer at Church in the Park. Some of you were there, and we did the series called Made. We're looking at different idols, and we talked statistics back in the day in August when we were outside, that compared to the rest of the world, if you live in the U.S. of A., you are rich compared to the world. If you own a car, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. And so what Paul is saying to them, he's commanding those who are rich, he's talking to us, the church, kind of looking back from this 30,000-foot view. We have a little bit of knowledge more than that, but he's talking to the church even today, to us. And he's talking to you and to me, to those who are rich. And Paul goes on to say to them and to us, he says, so don't be arrogant. In other words, don't become proud with what you have. Don't let the gift take the place of the giver. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. See, money can be here today and gone tomorrow. Many of you can personally attest to how uncertain money is and how quickly it can disappear. How many of you have ever been online, begin to look maybe for Christmas gifts or whatnot, and then next thing you know, the Amazon cart is full, and you just binge Christmas shopping in a way you didn't even realize. Or maybe you lost a job, and that income is uncertain. Or maybe there was an unforeseen, and this is one of the worst ones for me, an unforeseen car repair. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been there? Or a home repair. Or you've simply been the victim of a theft. Like, in fact, I didn't even get to mention this. I was going to mention it. Oh, yes, I did mention it in this service, right? The idea that there was an identity theft of what happened with one of our campus pastors. Like, so the idea, and I've had that in my life, or maybe just you've been a part of the roller coaster effect of the stock market. Money is uncertain. In fact, if you're taking notes, there is one thing that is certain. That's that money is uncertain. It is. And Paul's just kind of laying out there saying, don't forget, this is not a firm foundation. It's uncertain. And Paul continues by giving us a new directive. He doesn't just stop there. But he says, but command them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything, not some things, not one or two things, everything for our enjoyment. See, there is one thing that was, is, and always will be. His name is God. God himself. He is the only one who provides us with everything that we need for life. Not other people, not relationships, not a sports team, not a job, not a career, not money, not possessions. All of those things are fleeting. All of those things are uncertain. And Paul goes on to say, he says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That God is our creator, and he knows everything, and he created everything. He knows what's best for us. Why would we put our hope in something else? Why? God, who created our lungs with the ability and the capacity to breathe in the necessary oxygen that we need to survive, as we take in, breathe in with me, as we breathe in that breath, and our total dependence on the next breath. That God is the one who designed us and gives us even what we need to survive in our physical bodies. The dependence on him. Yet we forget. And God also provides for all the other simple and complex enjoyments in our life as well. Think about our intellect. The ability to be able to reason. The ability to dream. The ability to create. How God has given us the gift of the arts, as we even experienced this morning, that God created music for us to enjoy, that he allows us to benefit and to be caught up in those moments where we are heart, soul, mind, and strength involved in being a part of the process. It's all a gift from God. And God loves us so much that he provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, earlier in verse 6 of this same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote that godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, true satisfaction is being content with what God provides for you. And so when you pull back the curtain and kind of look at life from a larger, realistic, 30,000-foot view, the simplistic view, contentment, Paul says, comes down to two things: having food and having clothing. That's what he talks about. And he says this in verse 8. Everything else in life is extra. Everything else is an added blessing that God has provided for us, because he provides everything for our enjoyment. And so, just to recap so far, if you're tracking with me, so Paul's first commandment is directed toward our attitude. In other words, our attitude toward money, or how we view our money. That's what we've talked about so far. This is very important, because how we view our money determines how we manage it, how we spend it, which leads to Paul's second commandment. He picks up in verse 18, says this. So command them, there's another command, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, Paul is not just commanding us to have the right attitude, how we view our money when it comes to money, but he commands us to have the right action with our money. What we do, not just how we view, but what we do with our money. And he makes it very clear. He says, do good with your money. How you view it affects what you do with it. And then when you have the right view, this is what you do. Does that make sense? Am I rhyming like crazy this morning or what? Do good with your money. Be rich, but not in a way that you might think, as in building your own kingdom or stockpiling wealth, but instead be rich by blessing others with what you already have. We are called to be generous. The opposite, an antidote of arrogance and greed, is generosity. The solution to those things is generosity, sharing what you have for others with others in need. Now, this is going back to what we talked about last week when Becky shared. It means reassessing and reinvesting our lives and finances into others. This is what true richness looks like and feels like in God's kingdom. It's not about gaining more for ourselves just to have for ourselves. It's about sacrificing and giving of ourselves for the benefits of others. This is the way of Jesus. This is what Heather was talking about, that he gave his life. He gave up his privileges. He could have held on to them, but he gave them up for our benefit. He sacrificed for us to the point of death, pouring out his blood for us. That makes us as white as, I'm going to say the word, snow. He makes us clean. I know, I'm sorry. I'd use a scraper this morning too. He makes us as white as snow. He gave up his life for us so that we could gain life by putting our faith and trust in his redemptive saving work on the cross, Jesus. By faith, not anything we can earn, but by faith, we can, by grace through faith, I should say, that we can put our faith and trust in him. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He's generous. And so Paul continues, and he says in verse 19, he says, if we are generous, if we're willing to share, he says this, in this way, you will lay up treasure for themselves, or they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's Jesus' work that saves us. This is just one of the ways that Jesus calls us to live our lives. Is a firm foundation that the storms of life, that when the uncertainty of all the other things we mentioned happens, we will have Christ, we'll have his way that we're invited into, to experience true richness and true life that is life the way that God intended us to live. If you want to store up treasures and take hold of the true life that begins and lasts not just now, but on into eternity, as Scripture says, it's experienced only by doing good with your money and giving generously to those in need. It's not putting your hope in something that's uncertain and fleeting, because when you're generous and you open up your heart to those around you in need, based on what God is asking you to do, you will experience what I call the triple win. The triple win. For the Office fans, the triple win. Right? So it's a triple win in that we serve, well, number one, we serve others. It satisfies a deep craving that all of us have. that we all deep down in our souls are designed to serve, to look to the interests of others, as Jesus talked about. When we do that, we feel fulfilled and satisfied because it's not selfish, it's selfless. Not just we serve others, but two, it pleases God. As we imitate God's generosity towards us, towards others, passing the same love on to others. And number three, it blesses the recipient who's on the other end of that. We provide for those in need. That's a triple win. Because it would be so much easier to give money, but to ask to give of ourselves, to give of our time, that requires love. And love requires us to give both our money and ourselves to other people. If we do, Paul says, then we're laying up a firm foundation, like we sang about, having the love of God overflow in us and through us like a conduit onto others. And this love paves the way. It doesn't save you. You can't buy your way into heaven, but it paves the way to an eternal life that begins now, the life in the way of Jesus that both we and others can experience now and on to eternity. Perhaps this is why it's so difficult for us to talk about money. This is a really deep topic to think about. It's not just currency or paper we're talking about. It's because there's something about our hearts that are connected with our money, how we spend it. But if we have the right attitude, as Paul talked about, how we view our money, and if we have the right action, how we act on our money, what we do with it in response to what God has allowed us to have, we can experience, and I want you to write this down if you're a note taker, we can experience how money allows us to put our trust in God more. Instead of actually taking away trust and putting our hope in money, it can actually put our hope more in God, and our trust can grow in God if we do what Paul's talking about. So what does it look like for us to do that? How do we do that? Paul says, be generous with it. Don't let it become your God. Allow it to be used for and by your God by doing good with it. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago in our value series, The Core, we talked about how generosity is one of our values. And so I want to have that definition up on the screen. Would you read this with me? Generosity is we give our time, talents, and resources to others because of God's love for us. We give our time, our talents, our money, our resources to other people because we serve a generous God. We're generous because he's generous. He showed us generosity, we show generosity. And all the messages of The Core are online in case you missed any of our seven values. Our goal was not just to have you know that, but to live that out, not just as a church family, but individually, that in your families, in your life, that you would be a person of generosity. And together, collectively, as we are generous together, how much more can God do? So what does it look like to do good and be generous with your money? We're going to wrap up our time landing here. I want to invite you to step up to giving financially to our church family. This is not like trying to make you obligated to do this or we're going to check up on you, but it's an invitation to step into this new way, this paved way of building a firm foundation to be truly rich in life and understanding what it means to live the way of Jesus. So you're invited. It's biblical to invest in the lives of the people that call this place your church home, your church family. And so I want to invite you, there's four steps to see maybe where you are, what's the next step that you can take to be involved with what's happening, what this passage is talking about, to be good and be generous with our money. The first one is this. The first step is to step into regular giving, that every time we gather together, that you would choose to give an amount of money and give it every pay period, whenever you get paid. It could be, you name the amount, it could be $10, could be $20, could be $50, could be $100, could be $1,000, whatever that looks like, you choose between you and God, just that you give regularly. Or maybe the next step, maybe you're doing that. The next step would be maybe percentage giving, that you choose a percentage of what you make and give it every pay period. Maybe it starts at 2%. Maybe it starts at 5 or 8. You pick whatever that percentage is. Just start somewhere as the next step. Or number three, tithing, which is giving 10% of every pay period, 10% of your income every time you get paid. Now, listen, some of you might be thinking, Kevin, isn't the tithe like an Old Testament thing? Like, aren't we in the New Testament now? Like, Jesus was kind of the separation of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which is what the word testament means. I just want to explain this to you. The tithe means tenth. And so tithing is a biblical concept that's seen both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's a biblical command and practice to put God first in our finances and to trust him with our first, our best. See, back in the Old Testament, where it originated, people lived in an agricultural context. And so the people were called to give their best, the first 10%, a tithe of their crops to God as an act of worship. Now, I remember, and someone had to correct me in my time frame last service because I said the wrong time frame. I thought it was 10 years. It was actually 16 years ago. Where's time going by? It just flies by. 16 years ago, I had a chance to see this play out, this idea of people giving their 10%, the first 10 with their crops. I was on a missions team from our church to Zambia, Africa. And 16 years ago, was in a setting where we were outside, kind of in the African plains where you have like the huge African trees that you probably picture in your mind. We were out in the sun in a hot summer day, and we were sitting, there's a church gathering underneath the shade of these trees. And I'm sitting there, and lots of kids running around, just a lot of joy in the service. They involved singing. There was a pastor who greeted, and then I was kind of standing over to the side. I was going to share a message as well that I knew ahead of time. Sometimes they tell you like 5 minutes beforehand, so you always have to have a message ready. Like, oh, by the way, can you speak for, you know, half an hour? And like, oh, okay. So I was ready. I was good to go. And right before that, they said, we're going to have our tithes and offerings. So let's celebrate together. And so all of a sudden, the band, which was playing like really rhythmic custom drums and guitars that were made out of like trees, like seriously, it was amazing. It sounded awesome. The voices, I've never heard such depth of soul in people singing. And they got up and started dancing and celebrating as people would bring their literal first fruits from their crops and drop it in a basket in the front. It wasn't like they were bringing like, oh, let's see where my wallet. Wallet? Are you kidding me? They don't have barely running water. Like they're living in huts, like 2 hours from the closest town, which is 2 hours from the closest city, which is a lot different than we are right now. And so literally seeing, and maybe we should try that, where people were standing and dancing and celebrating as they were giving their offering. But they'd come and people were bringing baskets of their crops and putting it at the altar as they were giving their tithe, the best of the first of their crops, what they made. They didn't have currency as much as, you know, we had right now. And so this was played out, and this was the context back in that day. This is where the tithe came from. Giving God your first, giving God your best, 10%. And there's a picture in Malachi chapter 3 that I want to look at real quick that's informed by today's text. In Malachi, it's the Old Testament, it's the last book, in fact, the last chapter in the book of Malachi. God was talking to his people, telling them to return to him as they were turning their backs on him. In other words, they were drifting. Just like the church in Ephesus, they were starting to drift a little bit. Their focus was off. And they stopped worshiping God through their giving, their finances. And God even said that he was being robbed by them, failing to offer their tithes and offerings. And God told them, and he tells, I believe, us today in Malachi 3:10. God says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, into the church, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. God doesn't say that, but he says it here. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. See, tithing is a trust issue. It's a matter of the heart. This is the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. Test me in this. Try me in this. If you obey me in giving your best, your first 10%, I will provide and take care of you with the rest, the other 90%. Try me. See, when you tithe, you're providing for the financial needs of our church. And in doing so, you're also empowering all of us as a church body to address the spiritual poverty of our community, to be able to have ministries, be able to see God's kingdom grow. See, my wife and I, we have made it a practice since we've been married, 20 years, since we've been married, to give our 10%, our first. That's just what I taught grow up. That's seeing it in Scripture. This passage about God saying, test me in this. From our paycheck, God, we give you the first 10%. We set it up through online giving as a church so that our tithe comes out first, before anything else, automatically when we get paid. And even when our finances are tight, and can I tell you, there's been a lot of times. There's been a lot of car repairs. There's been kids in this situation. There's been job changes. We understand it's not always been easy, but we always acknowledge that it's all God's. It's never ours. That 10%. He owns it all, but he just asked for that 10. So what does it mean? Does it mean that tithing has been easy? No. It's been a discipline sometimes, most times. But God has always provided for us. He has met our needs with the other 90%. He makes it go further, and he reveals and shows his power and his faithfulness in this. He fulfills the promise that we read in Malachi chapter 3. See, because God doesn't want a tip when he asks for a tithe. He doesn't want a spare change or leftovers. He doesn't need it. See, God wants your trust. He wants your heart. And when you tithe, God will bless the rest, meeting your needs. Now, I want to acknowledge some of you are already giving 10%, and that's great. And I also want to acknowledge you can't pay or buy or earn God's favor by tithing. The tithe is for us. It's for me. I need it. And I want to say thank you to those who are tithing. But there's still room for us to grow, for me to grow, for you who do tithe already in your trust of God and your money. See, because that's Old Testament, you might say. Kevin, what about New Testament? Where's that found? What you often hear us say in services like this, thank you for your tithes and offerings, as I said earlier, tithes and offerings. Here's what I mean. In the New Testament, the image of giving that Jesus spoke of, Mark chapter 12, is all about sacrificial giving, offerings above and beyond the tithe. See, Mark 12, Jesus taught how a widow who was out of her poverty gave all that she had, in contrast to the wealthy who only gave out of their abundance. And Jesus said that the widow gave more. She gave more. So this idea of sacrificial giving, this is the fourth step that I want to encourage you maybe to step up to if you have been tithing. This is giving above and beyond the tithe. That you've seen God faithful in your life. It's not about prosperity gospel, give to get. It's about giving so that God gets to use it for his kingdom and we get to see him show off in our lives. It's about Jesus saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because I know that this thing, this money, is the leading competitor for your heart with me. And when you release it to me, in a way that's wise and in faith and saying, God, I trust you even when it's hard. Watch me come through. Watch me take the other 90 and meet all of your needs. Because remember, this stuff's uncertain. But I'm certain. I am a firm foundation. So I encourage you, maybe that next step for you is sacrificial giving above and beyond the tithe. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Kevin, wow, I've never heard this before. But there's no way I can do this. It sounds great, but there's no way I can do this. You don't understand the debt that I have. You have no idea the demands. You know, the contracts I've already signed. How in the world can I do this? I want to, but I feel like I'm already trapped as it is. This freedom that you're talking about, this firm foundation, what do I do? How can I get there? Well, I want to encourage you. I was in that space. I was in that space, and by God's grace, resources like this I want to share with you, something called Financial Peace University, is a resource that our church puts on. It's a class session where you're able to learn what it means to get out of debt biblically, to have a plan, and then also not just to get out of debt, but to save money, and also what it means to be generous, to be able to give. You will learn steps to take that are scripturally founded with people who are trained in this to know how to walk with you, to encourage you, to help you. This changed our life. To be able to be generous, to get to that place, take some work sometimes in our culture. You don't have to be ashamed of that. That's a common thing. But we want to let you know there's a way out. And this is it. It's going to be happening January 10th at our McKinley campus in Hamburg at the Quads. You can go online, revivewesleyan.com/classes. You can sign up. All the information is there. I'm happy to talk to you about it as well, but it'll be on Wednesday nights. And we, you know, if the demand is high enough, we feel like, wow, we would love to do that even here at our campus for ease. We'd love to talk about what that could look like if we have the right facilitators, etc. And so I'd love to connect you with this resource as a way to allow you to experience the freedom to be able to do good and be generous with what God has given us. So that's the step you can take there. As we close, I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want to ask you this question. How would God have you to step up in your giving? Beginning today. What would that look like? One of the steps that we've mentioned, in fact, Kevin, could you put the steps back up on the screen again? Is it for you just the idea of, well, let's start with just regular giving. Just saying, God, I want to just give regularly. Wherever that is for you, just to say yes, to acknowledge God from you and through you and to you is everything I have. Or maybe it's percentage giving, just saying, let's look at where we're at. We've already got commitments going on, but what if we just start with this percentage to say, God, we're going to start here. Or maybe taking that next step to say the tithe, which is biblical in the New and the Old Testament, to be able to say, I'll give the first 10%, my best first to you, trusting you because you say, try me in this. So that you can show how you will fill in the gap, that you'll make the 90 go that extra 10 as well. Or maybe sacrificial giving, a give above and beyond to say, God, from you and through you, and even more we want to give to you. This is where our heart check comes in. It starts with giving to the church here, and then it's outside the walls of our church for our community and around the world. The lesson that we have for today is this. We live in a kingdom of abundance. See, God owns it all, and he invites all of us to be generous, to give of our money, in order to put our hope in him, not in our stuff, so we can trust him that much more, because he provides everything for our enjoyment. Would you stand as we pray? God, we thank you for such a practical word this morning. And I pray for people that are here, may they know that this is not a message to make you feel condemned. The Spirit of God does not condemn anyone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But God, you do convict us, which is kind of like a tap on the shoulder. Hey, come this way. You're invited into something different, a new way of doing things, a new way of living. That's contrary to all the uncertainty of the rest of the people and the rest of the world. This is the way of Jesus. So God, we acknowledge that we are holistic beings, that our thoughts, our lives, our stuff is all connected to our hearts. And so we just pray that you would take all of it. I pray that there would be a freedom in this place, that people would know we get to, that we're invited to take these steps to be generous and to do good with what you've given us. May we do that as an act of worship. May we never be the same. God, may you get all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory as you provide, generously provide, all that we need. And so we thank you, we trust you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing one more song.